You know, it's interesting that every single one of us has had a conversion experience. Now, it may not be a conversion to Christ, but growing up is a conversion experience. My neighbor has been converted to Notre Dame football, and he's a fanatic. We've all had conversion experiences, some to Buddhism, some to humanism, some to materialism. One of the interesting things that we can do is to listen to each other's conversion experiences, especially where those experiences are life-changing. And for a few minutes this morning, I'd like for us to look at Saul of Tarsus and his conversion experience. This is recorded in Acts 26 as he told a Roman curator about how he was converted. But this is something I want all of us to consider too. You know, I have a lesson in my series that I do called Why I Left Atheism. It's the most requested lesson in our series, because I think people can relate to what we've gone through. As a matter of fact, I've often told people that people say, well, how can you talk so much about stuff? You're not a preacher. No, I know I'm not. But I'm a human being. And what I talk from is the lessons of life. So in Sedona, before we go into the canyon, we'll be doing a program on problem of human suffering. I've had some suffering. Haven't you? I can share with people what that has been about, how it has molded me, how that has shaped me. And I hope people will find encouragement in that. A lot of times we get pushed to the brink, and we're almost there, almost ready to make a change. What does it take to push us over? I'd like to suggest to you a couple of things that we can see in Paul that I think apply to us. First of all, Paul saw that he was ignorant. Now, I want to be careful here, that he was ignorant. I didn't say that he was stupid. Now, there's a difference between ignorance and stupid. Stupid is unable to learn. I have a son who is mentally challenged. He has an IQ of 40, they tell me. So he's incapable of learning. What's interesting is he's not ignorant. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that Tim has converted several people to Christ, because he knows the plan. He just doesn't comprehend the plan because he is mentally challenged. Paul was ignorant. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning with verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was president of the Indiana Atheist Association. I was determined to destroy Christianity from the face of the earth. So I can relate to Paul's statements. I thank God that he is able to forgive me, that he has been able to find something for me to do, because I acted in unbelief and ignorance. And isn't that true of all of us? You know, if you say, no, I don't have anything else to learn, I know it all. Whoa, are you in for a shock? you know, that's one part of growing up, isn't it? We realize we don't have all the answers. And you wonder how long God would have shown mercy. You know, I think back to how many times I did something that would be very likely to kill me. And somehow it didn't. And I say, why? Why did that not kill me? If you've been in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you see a guy sit 17 inches from you, have his head blown off, and nothing happens to you, you're going to ask that question. Paul had the tools to avoid being ignorant. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Paul had a good education. He had the tools. He had the knowledge. In Galatians 1 and verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, being educated doesn't mean that you're not ignorant. Being educated does not mean that you're not ignorant. I actually don't know the number, but hundreds of programs on university campuses over the years. This is our 50th. Next month will be our 50th year, the 50th anniversary of our ministry. And we've spoken on college campuses over and over and over. And one of the things that always impresses me is how much ignorance there is on college campuses. These guys, you know, they have a PhD because they are an expert in a certain field, but when it comes to life, that PhD stands for posthole digger. They really don't understand life. Being uneducated is not an issue. The apostles were fishermen. Most of them. Peter was. And so it's important to think, what have we done to get rid of our ignorance? Why do we have so many Bible classes? Why do we spend so much time in Bible study? And I hope we can realize the importance of our Bible study. I hope we can grow in our intensity of study. Start on time. Stick with Scripture. Get into how it applies to our lives. We try to do that. But we need to do it at home. We need to do it in our own private study. We need to grow. You know, Paul in Galatians 1, beginning with verse 15 and going through 18, he got the information he needed, but it took him 3 years before he actually stepped out and started doing something with it. Ignorance is a terrible thing. And each one of us needs to work to understand what God is about. How long did it take Newton? You know, I've heard some of them talk about that song, Amazing Grace, and I've heard Bill Gaither talk about that song. That song is written to the music of the black slaves in the hold of the ship, singing an African chant. That's what that music is. And he put his words on that chant. And as he thought about what he was doing and the people that he was taking into slavery away from their home, away from their families, it changed him. It changed him. He became aware that his ignorance had been a terrible, destructive thing. What does it take for you to be willing to face your ignorance? The second thing I'd like to suggest to you is that Paul saw that he was a sinner. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, of whom I am chief. You know, admitting that we're a sinner is something that is hard for us. It's hard because our conscience doesn't work. Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God and man to this day. Here's a guy who had Christians murdered just because they were Christians. And he says, my conscience never bothered me. Let me tell you something about conscience. Conscience is something that you condition. Your experience controls your conscience. When I was a kid, my parents were atheists. I've been taught survival of the fittest. So when I wanted something, I took it. I was a crafty shoplifter. And my parents didn't endorse that kind of behavior, you know. And the first time I remember, the first thing I ever stole was a comic book. You know, back in those days, they had comics and books with color in them, you know. And I didn't have any money to buy them, but I was pretty good at stealing them. You know, put them up your sleeve and your pant leg. When I would get home, I would feel kind of guilty about that. Matter of fact, first time I did it, I took it back. Second time, I didn't take it back. Third time, didn't even think about it. 6 months later, I was stealing everything that wasn't nailed down. And my conscience never bothered me. I've told you the story about the young lady that came to me in my teaching experience at Riley High School. And she was 14 years old and had been picked up by the police for prostitution. And I said to her, how in the world, you're only 14 years old, did you get involved in prostitution? And she said, well, you know, the first time that I sold my body, it really bothered me. I cried all night. Second time I sold my body, it bothered me, but it didn't bother me too much. And then this 14-year-old kid looked up at me with just eyes that were cold as steel and said, but now I can do anything. Let me tell you something, folks. Your conscience is not a valid guide. The Bible makes it clear, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you have enough courage to admit that you're a sinner? You know, I think somehow we seem to feel that that's demeaning, that it somehow makes us less human. We don't seem to understand that 1 John 1, beginning with verse 8, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And we make Christ a liar. I don't understand how anybody living in the world today can get very arrogant. When you look at our failings, our weaknesses, that not a day goes by when we don't make a mistake. Sometimes a serious mistake. Sometimes just something we didn't do we should have done. Do you have the courage to say, yeah, I need help. I want to do better. I want to live a life that has value and has purpose. We'll get to that in just a minute. The third thing I'd like to suggest to you about Paul is that Paul saw he had to break with tradition. He had to break with tradition. Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You know, we are pushed by the traditions around us. As Americans, we have a tradition of prosperity, of materialism. Each generation has its own set of traditions, shaped by what that generation went through. You've heard the label, the greatest generation. Who were those? Those were people that fought in World War II. I remember World War II. I wasn't in it, but I remember it. And I know how it shaped the people around me. What they put value on. What they thought about morality. My war was Korea. And in Korea, we had a different set of values. Vietnam. Completely different set of values. Now we have a generation that has not experienced war, period. And so their values, their traditions are very different. And so now we see the push for marijuana. We see the push for legal prostitution. We see all of the things happening in our culture that are the product of an unchallenged generation. That's the tradition. What's your tradition? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, they that worship me in vain, because their teachings are just rules taught by men. You know, there are religions like that, aren't they? There are religions. Hell, they got a bunch of rules. One of the things that's beautiful about Christianity is it's not a bunch of rules. As a matter of fact, it's a bunch of opportunities. Why are we talking about the blood bank? Why are we talking about the food bank? Why are we talking about cleaning up the highway? Why are we dealing with all that stuff? Because Christianity motivates you to do something positive. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4, talks about traditions. Paul says in that passage, if anyone thinks he has a reason to move more confidence in the flesh, I have more and more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, falseless. Faultless. He had a tradition. His tradition was impressed upon him by his family and by his peers, and so is yours. What's your tradition? You see, Christianity calls us to break with traditional values, and by that we mean break with what the world has called us to do. Break with what our friends and perhaps even some family members may push us to do. And we are saturated with a push to grab traditions that are alienating people from God. You can't watch a movie, you can't watch a television show without seeing values flaunted that go against the principles that Jesus taught. It's a struggle. We all have it. You've got to have enough guts to be determined you're going to break with traditions. The next point I want to make about Paul is that Paul saw how great a work lay before him. Acts 26, beginning with verse 16, Paul talks about what happened to him on that road to Damascus. At the end of that, Jesus says to Paul, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me, and what I will show you. And then he tells Paul what he will do. Listen. You want to know what the major difference is between the Christian viewpoint of life and every other viewpoint that's out there? The Christian perspective gives you a reason to live. It gives you a purpose in life. It gives you something to value. Something to direct you. And let me ask you to think about this for just a minute. Why do you exist? What's your purpose in being? One of the big lines in science today, in the philosophy of science, is why is there something instead of nothing? That's not a religious statement, it's a scientific statement. The question is, why are we here? What's the purpose of all this? Christianity answers that. Christianity gives you a value to that. No humanist can give you an answer to that. No evolutionist can answer that. What's the purpose of your life if all there is to guide you is survival of the fittest? Why do you have family? What's the purpose of that precious little baby sitting back there? By the way, his name is Jonah, not Noah. Apparently, they're having some problems with that. But you look at that helpless little pile of beauty and you say, why is he here? What's the purpose for his existence? Christianity answers that. Buddhism doesn't answer that. It talks about enlightenment, period. Atheism doesn't answer that. Islam doesn't answer that. Christianity is the only system that says, here is why you exist. And I tell you something, when you get to the level where your body hurts all the time, If you don't have a purpose for your life and a value for your life, no wonder our suicide rate among seniors is going through the roof. Because people don't see any reason to continue. We too have a ministry. Every single person here has a ministry. God has a plan for you. God has something He wants you to do. You know, Tracy has been an inspiration to me. She's the one that has got this blood bank thing going. And you know, it would be so easy for her to withdraw. She's had some knocks in her life. She's had frustrations with family. But here she is out there leading this blood bank thing. And you know, she's the key player in a lot of the stuff we do here. I see Richard, with all that Richard has had happen to him recently. Problems that have happened in his family. And I see him out there organizing the highway cleanup, leading our singing as he has done today, being a part of the decisions we make. And we've got lots of challenges. Read the back of your bulletin. There's a lot of jobs out there that we need everybody involved in. Christianity has a purpose. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom." Anybody here want to say they got superior wisdom? Paul says, "I didn't have superior wisdom." I don't think anybody does. Not in this day and age. And we certainly haven't got anybody with eloquence here. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." When I talked to this gentleman that called, he said, "Well, do you guys have all the answers?" And I said, "I will answer that for you, but I want to ask something. Why are you asking that question?" Because he said, "Because every religious nut I've ever talked to had all the answers." I thought that was a classic remark. No. Paul said, "I didn't know anything. I came to you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling." Every time I get up to speak in front of a group of people, and I've been doing this for 50 years now, they're still trembling. Not because I'm insecure about what I'm going to say, but because I know how inadequate I am to be able to convey to people things that I know are important to their lives. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It's not up to us. I know there are people that could sell, as the saying goes, ice boxes to Eskimos. People who have a capacity to motivate people and move people. We have famous preachers like Billy Graham who have had the ability to move people. They didn't always have all the answers. They didn't always have all the right answers, but they were persuasive. Paul says, "I didn't have any persuasive words. It was the power of the gospel that made the difference." And you read Paul's writings, and I love Romans 7, because in Romans 7, he talks about, starting with verse 14, he talks about his struggles. "You know, I know what I ought to do, but I don't ever seem to do it. I know where I ought to go, but I don't always go there. I'm struggling." And then he ends that in verse chapter 8 and verse 1 by saying, "But there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." You don't have to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. But God has a work for you to do. God has a purpose in your life. And so, you and I are ignorant? Yeah. We can do something about that. You and I are sinners? We can deny it. But everybody around us knows it. We realize we have to break with the taboos and the traditions of the society around us. We can't let people tell us how to live and how to die. And we have to realize there's a great work before us. You ever watch somebody die? You ever sat by the bed of mom or dad as they died? Most of us have had that experience, haven't we? What's interesting to me is to think back to the people I have watched die and how they died. Because I can remember sitting by the side of a dear elder in the church who died with a smile on his face and was still telling me what I needed to do as he passed on. It was mid-sentence, John, you need to, and that was his last word. And then I have watched my mother die, knowing that she had basically not accomplished anything in her life except me. That's depressing. But realizing that she had so much that she could have done and never chose to do it. You know, when Paul talked to Agrippa, he wasn't able to convince him. Matter of fact, what Agrippa says to him in Acts 26, starting with verse 26, he said, Paul, man, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. Why didn't he? Well, because Agrippa was still ignorant. As a Roman curator, he wanted to deny he was a sinner. He was bound by Roman tradition. And he did not have a vision of what a great work he could have had if he had been willing to accept God's plan for his life. You know, what's interesting about all of this is that God will take us anytime we want, anywhere we want, and lead us to that purpose he has for our lives. Our invitation song is Just As I Am. Because God will take you just as you are. You say, well, I'm still ignorant. Yeah, so am I. We can work on that. But you're not expected to have perfect knowledge. You say, well, I got a lot of sins to confess. You don't have to sit there and confess every sin you ever committed. What we're told is to be ready to understand that Christ will forgive, that he has the grace to forgive all the things that have been a part of us. Well, it's going to be hard to live a new way of life. Yeah. I've told you my struggle over the years we've been together. I mean, just such simple things as learning to talk without swearing. That was a major issue for me. Yeah, you have to break with some traditions. Cussing's a tradition. But then open your heart to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And boy, you're with the right bunch here, because we have all kinds of things for you to do. God has all kinds of things to do, and he uses this group here to help us focus in on what we can do. Are you an Agrippa? Or are you going to say, well, almost you convinced me, but I'm not willing to do all these things? Or will you come just as you are and accept the invitation of Jesus Christ? Be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Begin that walk. Or if you have a special need, let us pray with you about that need. Won't you come this morning just as you are, as together we stand and sing to encourage you?